All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, the mic worked. Wonderful. Step one. Now you guys are just stuck with me for 45 minutes, so I apologize. All right. Well, good morning, family. Man. Y'all survived Christmas. And I use the word survived very liberally. Some of you come in here with smoke coming off of you because you burned through so much, but... How many of you guys have family that's interesting to have around? And you survive the holidays, right? So, hey, look, I want to share something with you guys real quick. Chris was praying over somebody up front, the last lady he prayed for, and God gave me a vision of Eli over Hannah. And it really caused me to pause, because the gift of that passage of Scripture was that Hannah had a heart that had been struck with pain and bitterness because of the situation she was in. She was in a grinding position, a situation that wasn't changing. Day in and day out, she's not able to have children, and yet she's married to a man who has a second wife. You know, back in the day, you could do that. Guys, do you want two wives? No. I don't know how they did it. But anyway, you know... His one wife's having child after child, and she's just not having any kids. And in that culture, it was, you were either cursed, or there was something wrong with you, or you weren't the woman that you should be. And you didn't have anywhere else to go. And this gave her just this great pain. And Hannah stands for grace in Hebrew. And grace had become bitter, and it hurt. And she went to the temple one day when... her husband and family had come to worship the Lord, and she kneeled down outside of the temple, and she began to pray. And when she was praying so hard and with such great tears and with such great mourning and grief about her like intractable situation that Eli, the priest of the temple, thought she was drunk. Like, this lady's got to be on the sauce, man. I mean, she is just messed up, just blurbing, whatever garbage comes out of our mouth, and we're just in just grief and pain. And Eli's like, lady, man, take your drink and go. Like, you can't be doing that up in here. And she turns to him and says, I'm not drunk. You know, I'm just, I've got this pain, I've got this grief, and I need the Lord to take it. I need Him to hear me. And he looks at her and he says one thing, and this is important. This is the word that the Lord gave me for you all that came up. And for those of you that were up here in your hearts and didn't make the journey, the word that he gave to her is that go and know that the Lord has answered your prayer. You know, we have to have like some kind of confidence that God's really real. Like when we come and we bring our junk to Him, that He's actually got us. Like there's something more to this faith than just, you know, a continual hoping and wishing and you know, in the scheme of our lives. Man, we're hit with a lot of things. And you can have joy and hardship at the same time. And it's almost never that when you walk with the Lord that things are the way you want them to be. And if they are, it's not for too long before the ship turns and it flips over, and then you're just trying to stay above water, right? Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that the title of my message is This Was to Fulfill. My brother here shared with me that, man, what was your message titled in the last service? So I figured I better tell you. We're going to be focusing on a passage of Scripture where three times Jesus is said to have fulfilled Scripture. Now, what's the big deal about fulfilling Scripture? Anybody know? Like, you know, that's not a rhetorical question. Yeah, so when God says something, He actually does it. Like, that's kind of important to know that if I call on God, that He's actually going to be a guy of His Word. I mean, how many people here have been told stuff and it didn't happen? Like, oh yeah, for sure, we got you covered. You know, most of us, it starts off when we're little kids, right? And mom and dad promises something just to get us to do something, and then we don't follow through either. We're not such the great people anytime. And so anyway, as kids, we learn pretty quick that, you know, we can expect to be let down and we can expect to be disappointed. So it's so important to know that God fulfills, like He follows through with the things that He's promised to do. Now, we're going to use that scripture, we're going to use that lens, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how God, in your generation, through you, has a work to fulfill. I'm going to start off big. We're in the Christmas season. Like, this Christmas to me is not over. I my faith walks through a church year, and we're my year actually started back at the beginning of December. And I'm focused on the cycle of Christ's life, and right now we're in Christmas season. And the cool thing about Christmas is that the babe was born, like God stepped into our world. And when He stepped in, everything changes. I mean, just imagine. How many of you guys ever think on, like, well, if Jesus wasn't real, where would I be? I mean, all of us would still be out there doing what we do, not knowing the difference, not knowing dark from light, not being able to do any better out of our lives or our situations, not having any hope, and without power to change our situation. You know, Isaiah says it best in Isaiah 64. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down here, that the mountains would quake at your presence." I think about that, and it's like to know that our God just literally tore heaven apart and stepped down onto this ground. And when He stepped down, every power, anything raised up against God, anything raised up against us was broken. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that details small people, like insignificant people, people that the world doesn't want. The have-nots, the nobodies, the never will, the never could, the undesirable and the unattractive, in the scheme of like huge powers and nations. And what I'm going to submit to you is that what Pastor Joe was talking to you about last week, I wasn't able to hear the service, but I actually listened to it online twice. It was that good. I mean, the dude, it was like 10 years ago, and he was laying down to me at the small church. I mean, he really rapped down hard on an amazing teaching. He brought you all through a lot of Scripture and a lot of history of Israel to show us that what God had intended 1,600 years before, He brought about at the right time. And Scripture says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not at the wrong time, not by mistake, not as happenstance, but at the right time. Right? Today we're going to be focused on prophecy a lot and a lot of kind of end times-y sort of stuff. It has a little flavor of that. We'll be looking at some Isaiah to also show you that what God has been saying and saying and saying that He's bringing about and He's doing it and He's getting it done in Jesus Christ. And where Jesus fulfills it all for the whole world and all time, God has a purpose if we join Him in that, to walk that same thing out through us. And Joe really is focused on going deeper this year. I had somebody grab me during Christmas Eve service, and they said, "Yo, I haven't seen you in months. You know, where have you been? I thought you went to go to another church or something. You just haven't been around." I have been working on these programs. We saw an advertisement for one, which is Starting Point. That's going to be coming in mid-January. And that course focuses on new believers, new people coming to our church. It's designed to teach you the basics of faith, introduce you to who we are as a church, and you know, what does it mean now that you belong to an assembly of believers? But then I've also developed another course that I suppose will be advertised soon. It's called Advance, and it's about knowing God. And for the year, we're going to be walking together as a congregation. For those of you that come and join us, with the most important things about what it means to be known by God and how that should change you, and what it means to know God and how that should form you. And we're going to journey together. And so my emphasis over the last couple months is actually not to be in service, but to be working with the leaders and teachers who will be doing that for you all and with you all. And so it's a pretty exciting thing to be part of. But the thing that I'm pressing into them are a lot of the tools that I want them to be able to share with you. And it really boils down to, you know, how much do you really know the Lord? How much do you really look at Him and see Him? Because what I'm going to tell you, I'm only picking up in Matthew back off where Joe left off on Sunday. I'm just starting on the next verse. The Magi have left, and everything starts to change for the Holy Family. Is what I'm going to tell you is this, that God works in the insignificant. God works in the unattractive. God works with folks you would never look at, never think about, never have a second thought on. Those are the people He chooses. Those are the people He uses. And a funky thing is that that's us. And the biggest problem with that as like Christians is you come into church and you know, you get cleaned up and you spend a couple weeks kind of like, hey, I'm praying now and I was brave enough to put my hands up during worship without feeling weird, and it's still a little weird, but you know, I'm figuring it out. At least I'm not got two left feet and I can follow the rhythm. You know, I come to a Bible study once in a while. And what happens with this is weird because all of a sudden that next new person, you know, there's a separation there. It's us and them. It's like, you got to clean up your act some, don't you know? You got to get it right, bro. It's so easy to start doing something right in your life, and then the person beside you in the grocery line that's swearing up a storm or yelling at their kids or whatever they're doing, it's easy to look down on them and say, oh, well, everybody but you. You ain't making it. I challenged the last service. I said, you know, as I go through this, I want you to think about this. Who is the person that's the most unattractive to you in your life? I mean, if you were to really think about it, I've worked with murderers and rapists and child molesters. I have sat across the table and counseled with some of the creepiest, nastiest individuals you could ever sit in your life. And I've never sat across a table with a person I thought was a worse sinner than myself. But we all think somebody is unattractive. We all feel like, well, it's all good except for them. You know? I mean, how many of you guys would let a pedophile come in the church? Hey, I'm saved and redeemed. Let me in. And how would you feel comfortable sitting and having a guy that was convicted of murder teaching Sunday school? I need you to understand that Jesus belongs to those people. And if I can't belong to those people, I've got a problem that I can't reconcile until I do. Jesus is for the most unattractive. And we can't forget that. I'm going to share three things with you because I believe that as Jesus is fulfilling Scripture and proving that He, in fact, is who He says He is, He's doing it in such a way to show us the kind of path He wants us to join Him on. And if we're willing to join Him on that path, then we'll fulfill the things that God wants to do through us in our generation. Amen? Pretty simple, okay? So, we're going to go over three things. We're going to go over our belonging. We're going to go over our becoming. And we're going to go over our blossoming. We're going to be looking at Matthew 2, going through from verses 13 to 23. There's three little passages right there, each that finish with Jesus fulfilled something. And each one of those passages has a whole lot to do with how we belong to Him, with how we become who we need to be through Him, and how God blossoms our life in Him. Okay? So let me go ahead and start. Matthew writes this, and once again, we're picking up right where Joe left off last week. You know, the Magi had come and they had left their presence before the Lord and they had worshipped Him. And now, you know, the Lord came in a dream to them and said, man, you need to not be going back to Herod to let him know where you found that child. Go out another way. So they split, and that's where we pick up. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, as I go through this, I'm going to ask you to pause in your brain and just stop and pause each time. Look, the child is the object that everybody is looking at through this whole passage of Scripture. The child is first. The child is the emphasis of direction from the angel to Joseph. He's the emphasis of direction of Satan through Herod, who wants to destroy him. He's the emphasis of Joseph, who's been tasked with the responsibility to watch over him. He's the emphasis of Mary, who's responsible for nourishing him. He is the center. And if he's not the center, then we lose sight of understanding anything about what God is doing even now and even in us. So he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill, first fulfillment, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I want to set the stage for everybody. You've got a couple of nobodies that have gone beyond being nobodies to being really the image of something that's dirty and unwanted, because now they have this child that's been conceived and born that it seems like it came out of wedlock. As a matter of fact, when Jesus got older, one of the accusations that the religious leaders would use against him was that you're a bastard. Man, imagine the balls. Sorry, my French. But I mean to sit there and point at Jesus of Nazareth and say, "You're a bastard." I mean, that's where they're at. And this is what he carried with him his whole life. This is what his family endured for him. And they've managed to get some kind of living going on in Bethlehem after they had come there and he was born. And the Magi come, like these wise men. Now, the figure that's painted of these wise men, they come from the north. They come from a land of Assyria, where Assyria and Babylonia both were located. And they come out of this region, and they come with a huge troop, a huge army to protect them. You know, in Hollywood, they say it was three, but we're not Hollywood. Just like there wasn't an apple on the tree that Adam or Eve ate, it's just fruit, right? We can just leave it as a mystery, and that's okay. But some dudes came with lots of power and lots of wealth, and they laid it down at his feet. And they worshipped him. And then they left. I mean, if I put myself in Joseph and Mary's shoes, I mean, they got this little toddler who's between 15 months and 2 years old right now. They've heard all these amazing things about him. Angels have spoken to both Mary and Joseph about who this child would be. They've been obedient, you know, and yet they have nowhere to fit in, really. You know, they haven't gone. If you notice that they were still in Bethlehem, that's key, because Joseph and Mary, they came from Nazareth. That was home for them. Back then, you didn't leave home. You grew up with your clan and your family. This meant that they likely didn't have a place to fit in anymore. They were the unwanted. They were the unattractive. And they've got this little toddler, and this little toddler has got folks coming from a far land to worship him. I mean, and then leave massive riches, enough to set them up for life anyway. And just the astonishment of Joseph and Mary, like, what do you do with that? It had to be just the most crazy experience to really not fit in anywhere or fit in with anybody and have to make a new life for yourself because of this, because of your ownership of this child. Yeah, I've chosen this child. You know, I've kept him in the center of what I'm doing, and because of that, no one wants to be around me anymore. It's hard to decide for the Lord sometimes. It's hard to choose that. You know, and then they have this amazing experience, and then the same night, an angel comes to Joseph. Get up! Go to the land of Egypt, because Herod's seeking to destroy the child. I mean, right when everything, maybe there's a glimmer of hope, things are going to change, guys. It's going to be good, finally. I put my 2 years in, I've been faithful to God, and it's all cool now. Like, God's blessing me. And then, boom, God just does the whole sideways thing, and the boat flips over, and you're flailing in the water again. I just, in that moment, what would Joseph think when he's having to now usher his wife out the door? Mary, come on, we got to go. Some angel just talked to me. Joseph, every time an angel talks to you, I got to go do something crazy. You know? And so they're ushered out the door in the middle of the night, carrying this child, not knowing, like Joseph sweating hard because, man, the Herod's army is coming to look for this child. Not knowing who your friend is and who your neighbor is, and just going to a place you've never been before. Like, God does crazy stuff in your life that doesn't make sense when you keep Christ in the middle. But that's how He fulfills His plan in you. That's how He fulfills His plan in time, is when you keep Christ in the middle. So take a look at this. I want you to think on this in your mind for just a minute. Make a picture. What makes you feel small? I mean, is it being stuck in a snowstorm, not being able to get out of your car? Is it living with an abuser? Is it when you go out? And I remember, I have a picture on my phone, it's my wallpaper, of me and my son laying in a grass field looking up at the sky when he was about 2.5. And I was telling him, this is the first time where I had, imagine what those clouds are. And look at the big sky and explain, oh, do you see the dinosaur over there and the turtle over there? And how that tripped him out. Right? Do you ever do that? Lay on a grass and just look up at the sky and feel small. You realize that you're just a breath of dust, like Ecclesiastes says. You're just like a little nothing. And in the natural, like Joe was telling you last week, in the natural, that's absolutely true. Like, if that's what you focus on, you're nothing. You're just a little speck of nothing. Your life doesn't matter. You're not going anywhere. There are titanic powers surrounding you, governments and folks that can just take your stuff and ruin your life. And events that can just happenstance seem to come along and boom, just crash everything that you've built apart. You got Mary and Joseph. You've got Herod on one side chasing them down. You're being told to go to a land that's known for enslaving your people. And you just had this really weird experience where folks that are also known for literally cutting your women down and tearing your families apart and disemboweling you and peeling your skin off for the fun of it, you know, come down to worship you. I mean, they are set in a scene of just amazing, huge figures, titanic figures. And in the natural, it's really easy to see that Mary and Joseph and this little babe, this little center of their attention, are just insignificant. They're the unattractive of the world. When the Magi came looking for the child that was born, who would be king of the Jews, they didn't go down to Bethlehem to some little shack looking for Jesus. I mean, it'd be the same thing as like Trump coming into town looking for the governor of the state of California in a mobile home park. I mean, imagine that. Like, he wouldn't look there. He'd probably say you're crazy if you directed him down there. You know, these people are small. But see, God works with the unattractive. So when we first start talking about this, you got to realize that in the spiritual, see, we have it backwards. The spiritual and the natural truly are interwoven, and we need to have eyes that can walk on both planes, feet that are willing to make that that journey and understand who we really are. Because in reality, when you hold Christ in the center, when Christ is the object of your affection, when you hold on to Him, and whatever it is that comes, comes, but you're holding on to Him, you are a titan. And everything else around you is nothing. It doesn't matter what comes at you. It doesn't matter how big it was, how intimidating it is. It doesn't matter what it's bringing with it and the army that it's coming with. It's nothing. Don't you realize that you're immortal? Have you thought on that? Is 82 years of success on this earth really worth 82,000 centuries of eternity? I mean, what's the difference? This is why Paul says that, you know, truly, this is a light and momentary affliction, and it pales in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us when we keep Christ in the center, like God fulfills His plan in us. See, Jesus belongs to the unattractive. That's the first thing that we need to take a look at. I'm going to go back through the first couple of verses of Matthew that I read to you. Matthew writes again, he says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose up and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" That actually is half of a piece of scripture from Hosea 11:1, which says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." You know, I wonder why Jesus says that, you know, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. You know, there's a simplicity in faith because, you know, you can just do. You can just be. Some of my greatest memories are being a little kid and having enough of a magic. It's so funny because I was reading Shel Silverstein to my son last night. It's his first time ever reading a book like that. And he's like, it's crazy. I was telling my wife when I was done, dude, it's analytical, man. I mean, he like wants black and white. He doesn't get the whole like dreaming. Dream something. Imagine something. You know, to be able to look into life and see more than what's in front of your eyes, and to know that God is doing something that yeah, you don't understand it, but I mean, in the spiritual, yeah, in the natural, Joseph was watching over Jesus, his little child. That was his responsibility. He was keeping him center. He was paying the cost of doing what it was that he had to do. "I'm going to have to leave the home that I've made. I'm going to someplace I don't know. I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. God, this doesn't add up. I was obedient, and you're wrecking my life again. What's going on?" And Mary's carrying this child, nourishing him through the dark night. And you just imagine that. And in reality, in the spiritual, what's going on is that Jesus is watching over Joseph. Jesus is nourishing Mary. Because they kept Christ at the center, God has got this. God conducted them to a land that stands for something. And this is what we need to know when we look at Scripture, is that these places that Jesus goes, even as a babe, I was sharing with First Service, it's, how many of you guys like John Madden? Some of you guys aren't even old enough to remember him. Come on now. I mean, he made football exciting. I started to like watching the NFL just because I wanted to see him draw on the screen and stop and do replays more than the game itself, because he was just such a trip. Like, I mean, he's like rewind, pause, playback, you know, okay, let's move on. And he's circling one guy and drawing a line across the screen and saying, well, this is why he went this way, because this guy was over here and they executed this really well. And it's this idea of going into and then rewinding and going into again and rewinding and looking at the play and looking at the pattern and looking at what's going on, paying attention to every detail. This is a passage of Scripture that I would imagine most of you all have probably heard many times, maybe read many times, but have you ever stopped and thought on it? God rent heaven and stepped down into earth, and things turned upside down. See, our God is a God of divine reversal, that the little are made great and the great are made nothing. That's our God. And to walk in that and to see what He's doing, Egypt stands with Pharaoh as the old slave master. There are many of us who come from a place where we've had a slave master over. There's probably people here today that are in bondage to something. That it still owns their thoughts. It still preys on their minds. They still trip on the same anxieties and fears. And so they medicate in their own way. And they're owned by that. You got folks that came from Assyria. These people are responsible for literally cutting down God's people and carting them away. Taking them away from their inheritance. Leading them out from what God promised them. How many of you guys have experienced folks and events like that in your life? You've been carried away from what God wants for you. You've been taken out of what is good and left off into something horrible. These folks, Jesus walks right through them. Jesus walks in the midst of them. Jesus wants these people too. The worst of the worst, the most unattractive. You see, we belong to Him because we are the unattractive, and we can't forget that that's where we come from and that there's others out there. You know, this is the thing, you know, I'm going to share this passage of Scripture with you, and I'm going to share with you something, a little food for thought. When God provides, our only job is to participate. That's it. When God provides, you participate. And this passage of Scripture is really what is the big deal about out of Egypt I call my son. So in Isaiah 19, the prophecy is that, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at His presence. And the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. And in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And when they cry because of their oppressors. You see, you can't lead a life of darkness and hate and whatever jacked up stuff you come from and be in that, and at some point the darkness gets to you too. And you start crying out. And you start needing release. And you start needing help. And we tend to forget that about other people. See, but what does God promise? He'll send them a Savior and a defender, and deliver them too. You know, I mean, I'm adamant. I'm part of the Toomey Institute, the Urban Ministry Institute. And we pride ourselves, man, on reaching the least of the least. Man, I am an advocate. I believe that the lowest of the low, the most jacked up, the most miserable, the most unlikely, the most unwanted, the pedophile, the murderer, can be saved, can be raised up, can be led into leadership, and can lead church, and can minister, and can have gifts of power and grace and might. I mean, I believe that, and I'm invested in that. I'm not invested with the attractive. You know, I got no time for that, because God doesn't dwell in that. We make ourselves attractive once He cleans us up. You know, there's stories about that in Scriptures, like, you know, Israel, when you grew up, all that cool stuff I gave you, yeah, you kind of walked off with it and you left me thinking that you were all that and something. And God had what He had to do. He had to strip it all back off again, wear you down until you were nothing again, until you were unattractive again, and then show you once again that I belong to you in this way. We can't forget that. So I'm not sure where I left off. And the Lord Himself will make Himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship and sacrifice and offering they'll offer Him. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and He will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and from Assyria to Egypt, and Egypt into... And the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. And in that day, Israel will be a third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, Israel stands for God's holy people. That's pretty obvious to see. But what about the Egyptians, the old slave master, them folks that run you down? What about them? What about the tyrant in your life? What about them? What about the one that takes and steals and ruins things? God loves them too. God's come for them. You see, this little babe coming down into our world changed the way we look at the natural. We can't look at it anymore the same way, because that's not how God rolls. In our eyes, no, that person, there's no way. Look at what they've done. They could do good things the rest of their life and they'll never get in. I won't let them in. They're not going to sit beside me. I won't have them in my life. And Jesus says, well, then you don't belong to me. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Because if that's your heart, you can't belong to him. Because his heart is for the unattractive. You can't forget where you came from, folks. This next thing I want to talk to you about is how we become who we're supposed to be in him. And that's this next passage of Scripture. And it's a hard passage of Scripture. Of all the Scripture in the Bible that I've read, this is probably one of the hardest. I've never preached on it before except for this morning, because like most people, I try to avoid it. It's hard. It's hard to listen to, and it's harder to sit in and imagine. Because our mind would say, well, how could God let this happen? How could a good God do something so horrible? And we put the blame on God. Let me share it with you, and then we'll kind of dive in. Then Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So that whole gig is, he called the wise men aside when they came to see him, and he's like, well, how do you know this king has been born? And they tell him about the star, and it came up such and such a time ago. So somewhere in the avenue of 2 years ago, he wanted to cover his bases. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Why would Rachel be weeping? Well, Rachel, her last born was Benjamin. Saul was, King Saul, the one before David, was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Bethlehem was a town in which a memorial to Rachel was raised up, and that sat close by. And in reality, what Scripture wants you to envision in the fulfillment of this prophecy is that the mother of this land, of the children of this land, sat and watched all these children be destroyed. And the grief was so great that it couldn't be consoled. And we have to understand that, like, God doesn't kill infants upon infants, but Satan does. And Satan can use people. And Satan used Herod to conceive of in his mind something that's absolutely abhorrent. Now, guys, I've known folks that think they can dance with the devil. And I think they got enough going on in life and they're holier than now. And it's safe to just play with sin. Like it's something that you can pick up and leave. I'm going to tell you what, Satan is malicious. His hate is insane. It's a maniacal hate. There is no length that's too far for him to go. There's no depth of evil that's too far for him to go. He doesn't care. His objective is to destroy God's work in you, and that's it. He doesn't care at what length he has to go to do it. To tear out from your life, to destroy, to stomp on, to rob you, whatever he has to do, he will do. He doesn't care. Your only guard is Jesus Christ. That's your only guard. That's your only hope. That's your only advance. But what about these children? They were innocent. I'll tell you something. If you really look at what innocence in its definition, in its simplest form, is not having the fear of death. The beautiful thing, knowing that these are sinless, is knowing that they were the first martyrs of our Lord. They were the first to join His army. I mean, as horrid as it is, God brings good out of darkness. God raises up something from something that seems desperately irreparable. You know, to be able to transition and be the rear guard of the Lord, you know, David is a type of Christ. And one of the neat things that I found, like, thinking on this text is that, you know, David, one of the cool things about him was he had his mighty men. And these men were known for something. Everyone had a story, and their particular story was their valiant, like man, these folks would like kill hundreds of people at one time. You couldn't kill them. It seemed like they were immortal. They were always at David's side. They laid their life down for David. They understood the king. They followed him through everything with fierce loyalty. And so the Bible reveres these men and puts a place for them. And look at these young ones. Who are the ones that were like him, 2 years old and under? Who were laying their lives down for him to have safe passage, that would be the first to be called to his army. You know, we become, this is the point, we become his band of brothers and sisters by joining him in his suffering. And I know that suffering is not something that a lot of churches like to talk about, but the Christian life has not been promised, like nice candy and dumplings, and it's all good and happy, and it's all going to be without trouble or care. No one in this room that has walked with the Lord for any degree of time doesn't realize the great grief and torturous kind of things that you can be tested by. And that's why Scripture says that he also suffered when he was tested. And that way he can help those like us when we're being tested. Like, I need that. I need someone that's been through it that I can join and come alongside what he's doing. That I know that even where there is defeat, that there's also victory. Even where there's pain, there's also joy. Even where there's hurt, there's going to be healing. That's where I've got myself grounded, because Christ is in the middle. He's in the middle of it. I'm walking through it with him. I'm going to become like him because I'm in it, going through it with him in the middle. If he's not there, then I'm off on my own path and I'm doing my own thing, and I'm not going to capture this. I'm not going to become what I was supposed to be. You know, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is something that's often quoted in this church and many churches, and we love it. Because, you know, it's like, oh, well, you know, they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Period. Yeah! That's not the whole Scripture. It's not a period, it's a comma. And there's more that follows. Does anyone know what the more that follows is? For those that did not love their lives to the point of death. See, God has called us to follow him. I mean, Scripture is clear. Jesus himself says a student is not greater than his teacher, and a servant is not greater than his master. If I'm going through this and they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. If you see what they're doing to me, well, guess what? They're going to do that to you too. That is part and parcel of walking this out with me, but because of me, you can't die. You are immortal. You see, and this really brings up the final point, which is that we blossom when we're willing to allow his will to be produced in our hearts. That's when we blossom. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 11 that says that out of the stump of Jesse a shoot will spring, that a branch, a Nazarene, from his roots will bear fruit. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about a stump. Everyone knows what a stump is, right? It's like old dead tree that's been cut off down to the ground. It's nothing. It's dead. Once you cut the tree down and it's nothing but a stump, the roots begin to decompose, starts to rot. It's dead. It can't produce any more offspring. It's not going to ever leave again. It's dead. It can't reproduce itself. It's dead. Out of the dead, God shoots up. That branch, that Nazarene, is our Lord. The fruit that comes off of that branch is you. You got to be in the branch to blossom. I mean, you got to understand that you came out of death and ashes for him to do that. Like, so, if we go to this last passage of Scripture, it says that, like, look, but when Herod died, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to him again. Now, you got to think this guy Joseph has just got to have about had it. Okay, now look, you uprooted me in Galilee. I went down to Bethlehem. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Then I finally get myself set up, and now you sent me out to this place called Egypt, and I'm a nobody over here. And now 2 years later, when Herod died, it's about 2 years had passed by that he had been in Egypt. You want me to go back? I just got everything squared away, man. I've got a business going. I've got stuff happening in my life. He could have easily said, I'm too busy. He could have easily looked at the fruit that his own life was producing. I got it going on, man. You gave me some money in the bag. I'm good. I've got myself a little business going on here. I got my honey here by my side. She's got a stable life. I don't want her yelling at me anymore. She didn't want to hear that you came to me in the middle of the night again, God. Come on. Like, what are you doing to my marriage? You know, but he didn't. He went. And when he got back to Israel, he heard that this kid Archelaus was reigning in place of his father. And this is Herod's youngest son. And he was just as loopy as his dad. And just as evil. In order to establish his power, he only ruled for 2 years before Rome literally just plucked him right out of his kingship that he had there, because he was such a wreck. I mean, he killed 3,000 people in the middle of the temple grounds in order to help hold power, to show that he's like the wickedness and the oppression and the rule that family held wasn't going anywhere. And Joseph heard about it. He said, man, I ain't going there. He was warned in a dream, so he went back home. He went to Nazareth. And that's why prophecy could be filled, that he would be called a Nazarene. He would be called a branch. It's critical that he's called a branch, because that branch has to bloom. What's it going to bloom with? Is it going to bloom with you? Is he center in your life? Will he be able to fulfill what he called you for in this generation? Will he be able to? Or are you too busy? Or are you too caught up in producing your own fruit and what your life is doing? I mean, we have to think on these kind of things. We have to think about the consequences. I mean, it's good to go back over Scripture and take a look at these verses we've seen countless times over and really look at the details and do a little John Madden thing and actually take a look at the moves and circle the players and draw the lines out and see, why was God doing these things? Why was it so important that Matthew would stop and say, well, you know, Scripture was fulfilled in this way. What was that? What was the meaning of it? God has embedded us into His story. He's taken the most unattractive, unwanted, nothing and nobodies, and made us titans. And He's made the world small. Now, if I live into that, I belong to Him. I will become what He wants me to be. I will be a soldier in His army, walking lock, hip, step with Him, man. Because I'm getting what He's doing. I may not understand what's going on around me, but I'm keeping Him in the middle. And as I keep Him in the middle, He's giving me my way forward, and my life will produce His fruit, not my own. I'll be a blossom off the Nazarene, off of His branch. You know, I'll leave you with this challenge, okay? And I'm going to pray you guys out, because you all have been very patient with me. Paul was brought before Felix, who was a governor, kind of a stand-in or proxy sort of judge for Rome. And the Jews put out a lawyer, and they wanted to kill Paul. You know, they didn't like Paul. Paul, to them, was a thorn in their side, because in their mind, he's turning the world upside down. He's teaching people to go against the law of Moses. And he's this radical, crazy religious person, and he just needs to be shut down. They go on and they say this, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He's the ringleader. Man, I want you to go make some riots in a church today. I want you to be different. I want you to have Christ in the middle so much that people think you're loopy, man. You need to be sitting in a corner with a little white hat on. I mean, something has to differentiate you from everybody else. You can't have it one day been the unattractive one and then now have it all going on. And I just keep my little Jesus right up here in my pocket, and I'll just kind of pull him out and dust him off once in a while and then put him back in and feel all comfortable and secure. They wanted to kill Paul. He was a problem. He would stir people up. He would say, look, Jesus of Nazareth needs to be in the middle. He needs to be in the center of what's going on. You can't understand your life. You can't understand this world. You can't get down to anything going on around you until you get him in the middle. And then things will start to make sense. Then you'll understand Scripture and you'll understand this world. You'll understand the spiritual and the natural. And you'll understand that you can float right between both. And you got feet that can walk right through it. Right in between powers and principalities and not be touched. John promises in the last chapter of his first letter, he says that even though the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, he can't touch you because you're immortal. You're immortal. Your 82,000 plus centuries of immortality, man, they're yours. Don't abdicate it. Don't walk away from it. Don't give it up. Don't be like Esau and sell it for something cheap and flimsy and useless. Don't turn your back on it, man. Like, it's yours. All you have to do to fulfill what Christ put you here for in this generation is keep Christ in the middle. Just like Mary and Joseph. And just like Mary and Joseph found out, man, all the while they thought they were taking care of him and he was taking care of them. All they had to do is make him most special in their life. I'm going to set aside what I want for you. And I know that by doing that, you know, you are going to make me the apple of your eye. You are going to lift me up. You are going to cause me to soar on wings like eagles. What's the big deal about eagles is that they fly over the mountaintops that are currently staring you down while your feet are rooted in the natural. And God will lift you up over that, man. You've been made for more. You have been made for more. Don't, just like I tell my students, just like I tell the folks I'm in, don't let anybody tell you that you can't, or you won't, or you shouldn't, or you couldn't, because God has said that you can, and you are, and you will. That is Christ in the middle. That is fulfilling God's plan. I don't know what's going to happen when I get off this stage. I don't. And I don't care. I walked through a dark room this morning, and I turned a corner, and there's no windows. It's just literally, utterly black. And I opened the door, and I put my foot out. And I expected it was going to hit solid ground. And it was weird, because in that little moment, I thought about this message today. And I said, you know, I wish my faith was like that. I wish that I knew that even when the room was completely dark, that if I put my foot in front of the next one, just like I'm supposed to, that it's going to hit something solid. I'm not going to follow, and I'm not going to trip. God's not going to let me down. God is not going to let you down. Amen. Father God, I just want to give you thanks for your people. Father, change our hearts and our minds and lead us into something that is real and authentic. Remind us of where we've come from and remind us that, man, that really hadn't changed. And if we want to be near you, we got to be legit. We got to be real folks. We got to be understanding who you belong to, who you've made yourself belong to. But in that, you just do this reversal thing and you just change it all. Father, and you lift us up and you make us great. Father, may we be great in this world. And may we take this world and treat it the way that you've told us to treat it, Father, that we are just, I can't be threatened today. I can't be intimidated today. I won't be told no today. I refuse to have someone block me from what you have coming to me. I'm yours today. I'm yours today, and I am what you call me. I'm your fruit, and I thank you for that. And I just pray a blessing over all that as they go, Father, that they sink deeper into you today, and that this year is a year that's about, Father, just reaching for more than they ever have before. May they walk into that dark room around that corner and open the door and know that the next footstep will be on solid ground, that you won't fail them and that you won't leave them. So, Father, we ask this blessing and grace over the church, and all of God's kids said, Amen. Amen. All right.